Let us pray. Father, as we were singing, so we pray. Master, speak, for thou knowest all the yearning of our hearts and knowest all our truest needs. So help us now to hear your word and to receive it and be blessed by it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what you'll talk about when you sit down to lunch later today. If others in the family were with you in church this morning, might the talk be about the church? How many or how few were at the service? Who was missing or who was back after a long absence? The hymns and the songs? Too many traditional hymns and too few contemporary worship songs, or the other way around, depending on your taste? And of course, a sermon? Too long or over everyone's head or to the point and bang on target? And so on. You talk about the service. I suppose most of us, if asked, would say that the church one Sunday was much the same as on any other Sunday, because the order of events is fairly predictable. The welcome and intimations, then a hymn and a prayer, followed by a talk to the children with a song, then perhaps another hymn and prayer, the offering, a prayer of intercession, a hymn, the sermon, a closing hymn, and the grace. The routine scarcely varies from week to week. All that differs from one Sunday to another is who is there and who is not there, what is sung, which either turns us on or turns us off, or the sermon which either grabs our attention or puts us to sleep. But yes, we would say that by and large, one service is much the same as another. Yet if we were to think that, how wrong and how very wrong we would be. Because every time we gather together in church, a drama is enacted among us. The trouble is that it is a drama which is largely unseen. Though sometimes the stifled yawn, or the bored look, or the restless manner, or on the other hand, the intent look, the nod or shake of the head, the smile or the frown, reveal that the drama isn't so hidden after all. Because looks and gestures often reveal what is happening. And you would be surprised at what is seen from here, up front. At every service, a drama is being enacted. And what is the drama? The drama is the drama of the Word of God. And the title of the drama, the title is, What Happens to the Word of God? And that's what the parable of the sower is all about. So let's look at it together. Mark in his gospel tells us that this parable was told by Jesus at a point in his mission when his popularity was running high. Crowds flocked to hear him, so much so that he had to climb into a boat which was moored at the edge of the lake, and from this makeshift pulpit he addressed the crowds which had gathered on the shore. Now, if you or I had been Jesus, we would have been pleased with the success of our mission. Crowds! What more could a preacher want? But Jesus wasn't impressed by numbers. He didn't measure success in those terms, though in the church today we often do, don't we? Numbers matter to us in the church, and if attendances are up, then we're doing well. But not necessarily so. On Wednesday mornings, I serve as a guide in Glasgow Cathedral from 9:30 when the doors open till 12:30. And at this time of the year, hundreds and hundreds of people pass through the building in those 3 hours. And they come from all over the world. The other Wednesday, I showed around a couple from California. He was a structural engineer, and as I took him through the building, he made rough calculations. Calculations about the foundations required to support the pillars which uphold the whole structure, and so on. And he confessed to me to being utterly flabbergasted that back in the 13th, 14th, and 15th century, such a building was erected without the help of technology, without which such a building couldn't be built today. Then he took out his iPhone and he showed me pictures of the church which he and his wife belonged to back home, Calvary Church, an impressive contemporary structure placed in large grounds with tennis courts, a baseball pitch, and needless to say, a very large car park. I asked him how many attended on a Sunday. Oh, he said, at the morning service, we have anything between 3,500 and 4,000 people. I pretended not to look surprised. Then he asked the inevitable question, and what about here at the cathedral? How many come here on a Sunday? I had to confess that if you took away the visitors, of which there are many, the core congregation didn't number much over 100, if even that. And if I concealed my surprise at how many attended his church, he couldn't conceal his surprise at how few attended the cathedral. Numbers mattered to him. I'm not saying that numbers shouldn't matter to us. How can we not be concerned about the present decline in membership of our church, the Church of Scotland? King's Park, where at the moment I'm serving as locum, once was the largest congregation in the Church of Scotland. Membership stood at 3,000. That was back in the late 50s and early 60s. Now it hovers around 500. And that decline is mirrored, isn't it, to a greater or lesser extent in most congregations throughout the church. And our concern about the decline in membership over the past decades is only fueled, isn't it, by what we read in the book of Acts of the church in New Testament times, where the story is punctuated by references to the growth of the church. Or when we hear of the growth of the church in other parts of the world today, and we ask ourselves, why the inexorable decline here? What's the matter with us? Well, that's a complex question, isn't it? The question why the church in the UK and in Europe and in the States and in Canada and in Australia and New Zealand is in decline. And there are no easy answers. Nor should we duck the question by pointing to the parable of the sower and take comfort in the fact that Jesus, no less, recognized that only a small proportion of the seed sown would take root and bear fruit. But yes, the parable does tell us that success shouldn't be measured in terms of numbers only. And this comes across in the parable. As Jesus looked over the crowd which had gathered to hear him, he thought of the seed which the farmer sowed. Perhaps at that moment there was a farmer sowing seed in a field above the lake. And as Jesus watched, he knew that some of the seed would fall on the hard pathway, or among stones, or among thistles and thorns, or on good ground. But only a portion would fall on the good ground where it would take root and grow and ripen for harvest. And the fate of the farmer's seed spoke to Jesus of the fate of the word of God. God's word, he says, is like seed. And the hearts and minds of those who came to hear him were as mixed as the soil on which the seed fell. So despite the apparent success of Jesus' mission at this point, the parable tells us of the concern which Jesus felt as he reflected on what became of the word of God. What mattered to Jesus was not the size of the crowd, but what their response would be to the words he spoke. That's what concerned Jesus And it should also concern ourselves as well. And so the question which the parable poses for each of us is simply this. What is my response to the Word of God? And because when we gather in church, it's not just a case of you in your small corner and I in mine, but rather of us all together, the question also is about the response we make together to God's Word. So let's look at the different types of soil on which the seed fell. First of all, the pathway. Ground which had been trampled hard by many feet. The seed lay on the surface, only to be gobbled up by the birds. And says Jesus, there are people who are like the pathway. As soon as they hear the word, says Jesus, Satan comes and takes away the seed that was sown in them. I remember a gospel tract which was handed to me on a city street. It was a series of pictures. First, a picture of a child, and underneath the words, too young. Then a picture of the bright lights of the West End of London, and the words, too much to do. Followed by a picture of a busy street, too busy to bother. Then a picture of an elderly couple laden with parcels sitting on a bench on the pavement, too tired to change. And last of all, a picture of a coffin in a funeral parlor and the words, too late. There are people whose lives are full of constant restless movement. If it's not one thing, then it's another. They're always on the move and they never stop to reflect. The story of their lives is the story of a busy street. Ceaseless coming and going. Bustle, activity, and noise. A plethora of contacts, but a poverty of relationships. Such people hardly provide soil on which the Word of God can fall and grow. They're too busy for that to happen. And the result? When they do hear the Word of God, perhaps at Easter, or Christmas, or at a funeral, or at a wedding, which finds them in church. When they do hear the Word of God, they don't understand a word of it. It doesn't penetrate the hard surface of their lives. Could that be a picture of you and me? As we sit in church, does the service go straight over our heads? Does the Word of God go in one ear and out the other? Well, surely not. Yes, there are people who are like the pathway in which the seed fell, but surely we're not among them, are we? The seed that fell in the pathway. But what about the seed which fell on the stony ground? A rocky bed covered by a thin layer of soil, of topsoil, too shallow for anything to take root and grow. And says Jesus, there are people who are like the stony ground. He says they hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a little time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Now these people may at first sight provide better opportunity for the seed of the word of God to take root and grow in their lives. A better chance. At least they show some interest. They may even show enthusiasm. And that at least is something. How our eyes light up when we meet someone who is enthusiastic about the church and the faith. Such people are rare. We may enthuse over golf, or over bowls, or over our hobby, or our family, or over a film we've seen, or a book we've read, or a piece of music we love. But we must never show enthusiasm for Jesus and the way of life to which he calls us in the church. So thank God for enthusiasts, those who hear the word and receive it with joy. So here's someone who starts coming to church. He likes what he finds. He comes to the minister after a service and says, you know, minister, you're the first minister I've been able to listen to without switching off after 2 minutes. Your preaching is great. Then he speaks to others in the congregation, and he says to them, you know, you're the friendliest bunch of people I've ever come across. I've been to other churches, and it was weeks before anyone spoke to me. But you're all so friendly, and you're all so welcoming. So it's not long before our friend is caught up in the life of the congregation. But then a change comes over him. The preaching begins to get under his skin. He discovers, as someone has put it, that the word of God is not a feast for the ears, but a hammer. A person who comes from it unbruised need not think that it has taken root in him. He finds that the word of God is a hammer. So he is less enthusiastic about the preaching. The fellowship, too, isn't quite the happy-go-lucky band of people he first thought them to be. Here are people who take their faith seriously. The Bible and prayer are at the heart of their fellowship. They expect those who join their fellowship to share the obligations of belonging as well as to enjoy the privileges. And the sheer discipline of their commitment to Jesus and to one another puts him off. Then, too, his friends start pulling his leg about becoming too religious. Don't tell us you're becoming a Bible thumper, they say. And that hurts. He also runs up against trouble. His wife takes ill without hope of recovery. At work, he finds himself redundant. And so he asks, does God care? So as the weeks pass, he's less and less about the church until he disappears altogether. We can all think of such people, has-beens, who've come about church and then for one reason or another have left. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Then the ground that was full of thorns and thistles and weeds. What kind of person does this kind of ground stand for? Jesus tells us, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Would it be fair to say that our churches are full of such people? Yes, they see their need for God. And deep down, they recognize that, yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And they want that to be the case for them. But, and it's a big but, when all is said and done, Jesus doesn't come first in their lives. The church plays a part in their lives, even an important part, and they would have it no other way. But when it comes to a choice between the claims of Jesus and the claims of other interests and loyalties, then Jesus takes second place. And what happens? Slowly but surely, Christ is edged out of their lives. That's not what they want. My faith is important to me, they say. They want to hold on to their faith. But they also want to hold on to the 101 other things which stand between them and full commitment to Jesus. And it can't be done. Here is how Jesus put it. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. No one can serve two masters. And what's the result of such two-timing? The result of such two-timing is guilt. And guilt, of course, doesn't make for happiness. When we're pulled one way and then another way, we can't be at peace with God, we can't be at peace with ourselves, and we can't be at peace with others in the church. And the result of that often is that we are constantly on the defensive. We find fault with the church. We point the finger at what we see as the hypocrisy and the inconsistency of others in the church, all in order to deflect attention from the compromises of our own Christian lives. And so criticism is fueled by guilt. And if guilt doesn't make for happiness, nor does a critical spirit. How many in the church are racked by guilt? The guilt which springs from knowing, though they wouldn't admit it to others, that they are not as true to Christ and to his people as they should be. And so they find themselves caught between opposing ways, the way of Christ and the way of the world. Caught between competing loyalties, loyalty to Christ and his people, and the claims of other relationships and associations. Caught between divergent outlooks, godly and godless. And because they can't decide who comes first in their lives, they live in limbo, where they feel neither completely at home in the church among fellow Christians, or at ease in the secular world where God has no place. They are neither happy Christians or happy pagans, and so they have the best, or rather the worst, of both worlds. And the result? Jesus says that the word of God, which has been planted in their lives, is choked and doesn't bear fruit. And last of all, the good soil, in which the seed germinated, took root, and grew. Those like the good soil, says Jesus, hear my word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Thank God that there are people who are like the good soil. People who not only hear the word of God, but accept it as such. They acknowledge its authority. They submit to its teaching. They allow its truth to take root in their lives. And they are transformed by its dynamic power. And such people are the backbone of the church. That's not to say they are perfect. They have their faults like everyone else. But they are the ones whose service and witness is effective. As Jesus puts it, the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So here is a parable about hearing the word of God. It's a parable which forces you and me to pause and take stock and ask of ourselves, what kind of soil does my heart provide for God's word? Not so hardened, surely, that God's word bounces off me and finds no lodgment, but lies on the surface of my life as an open invitation to the devil to come and snatch it away. Not so shallow either, I hope, that an initial wave of enthusiasm is followed by a sharp wane in interest the moment the cost of discipleship becomes clear. But could you and I possibly belong to the third category? The word of God is just one of many words we listen to, with the result that God's word is eventually drowned out by all the other voices we listen to and whose claims we seek to meet. So here is a parable which compels us to examine our response to God's word. What is it that keeps me from a true response? Is it busyness? Is it lack of seriousness? Is it the conflict of loyalties and interests which prevent me from responding? These are the questions which this parable forces us to face. I trust that our hearts this morning are like the good soil. Hearts in which the word of God takes root and grows until it bears in your life and mine the fruit of the Spirit. And it may even be that some of us can look back to days when our hearts were not good soil, when perhaps our hearts were hard ground, or rocky ground, or ground covered with thorns. But by God's grace, perhaps over the years, and the working of his Spirit in our lives, that hard ground, that rocky ground, that thorn-infested ground has become good soil. If so, thank God for that. Let God's word, through the work of his Spirit, continue to find lodgment in your life, as the Spirit of God continues to till the soil of your heart, that your life may bear fruit. Even if we are only 30% fruitful, that's a beginning. But why not 60% or 100%? James, in his letter, says, "Humbly accept the word of God, which is planted in your hearts and which can save you." And may God bless his word to our hearts. Let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you for your word, for its life, for its power, for its ability through the work of your Spirit to change and transform our lives. May our hearts always be open to that word. May it take root in us and grow in us all to the end, that we may be effective in our service of Christ and in our witness to your love and your grace in him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.